late on a Monday night, fighting the traffic and fighting all of that to get here. I appreciate it. I got in the vehicle and I started to drive and thought, you know, I am going to leave a little earlier tomorrow night than I did Monday night because it was a little more than I anticipated. But you all fight that all the time, and I'm just so glad to see you here. Find the Gospel of John, would you please? The Gospel of John, chapter 21 in the Scriptures. John, chapter 21. I'm amazed when I come to the Word of God at how the Lord Jesus deals with people. He's so good at it. I learned the more I study Him, the more in awe I stand of the way the Lord Jesus deals with people. Well, we are going to observe the Lord Jesus in His dealings with Simon Peter tonight. Now, Simon Peter, we recognize that name. We know him well. But Simon Peter has been through an awful lot. I've never read this in any book, but just as in my study of the Scripture, I think by the time you get to John 21, Simon Peter has been through an awful lot in his own mind. I believe it started out this way. If you were to go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, you would find a very famous passage of Scripture. And in this famous passage of Scripture, Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" Essentially, he is getting a feel from the disciples. What is the word on the street? What do you hear as you're out and about me and about my ministry? Well, they have the answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Okay, all right. So we've gotten the idea of whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Well, that's an even more important assertion because the disciples would know better than the multitudes. They've been with the Lord Jesus, and so it was Simon Peter that gave the answer. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now I want to make bold to say that the rock upon which Jesus builds His church is not Simon Peter. Rather, it is the truth that has just been uttered by Simon Peter. And that is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is that upon which the church is built and based. But then in Simon Peter's life, you have something very disturbing that happens. No sooner has he heard the words from Jesus commending him about his statement and his utterance, then Jesus begins to go into a different line of teaching in which he says he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be delivered into the hands of men and they're going to crucify him. And what does Peter do? He rises in opposition to the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that point, the Lord Jesus looks at him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men." I believe, beginning with that statement, you have given for us throughout the Gospels a disciple who has become lifted up in his own pride. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In Matthew 18, you have Simon Peter coming and wanting to flaunt his spirituality when he says, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" It's the scribes and the Pharisees. They assert that I'm to forgive three times, but I'm going to do it seven times. Is that not commendable? Well, that's not the answer that Jesus gave. He said, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he gives great truth regarding the forgiveness that you and I are to give to others. Then by the time we get to Matthew 26, Jesus is making an assertion and Simon Peter is standing in opposition to the truth that Jesus asserts. But then we get to the end of Matthew chapter 26 and we find Simon Peter denying the very Savior that he earlier said he would never deny or never forsake. And of course, the Bible says at the end of that passage on denial, Jesus turned and looked on him. The Bible says when he heard the cock crow, he went out and wept bitterly. And so by the time you and I get to John 21, it's a different Simon Peter. Here is a man that has known brokenness. I would submit to you, here is a man that really doesn't know a whole lot of what he's going to do going forward. You see, for Simon Peter, he has known the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has believed that Jesus, as Messiah, is going to throw off the Roman government and he is going to set up the Jewish kingdom as spoken of in the prophets. But that's not what happened. As a matter of fact, the very Roman government that Peter was expecting to be overthrown took the Lord Jesus and with their Roman means of torture put him to death on a Roman cross guarded by Roman soldiers who gambled for his garments at the feet of that cross. Now, Jesus' body had been taken down, had been placed in a tomb. But there was a problem. Earlier that day, and earlier in that in Peter's life, all of a sudden they had come to him saying, "The body is no longer in the tomb. Jesus is gone. We don't know where he is." There were some women that brought back that story, and Simon Peter himself went to the tomb and he actually went inside and he saw there was nobody there. The grave clothes are laid there. They're orderly. The napkin is off by itself, but he's not there. And now Simon Peter is going through a period of time that is very foreign to him. You see, for 3.5 years, he has known the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not only dead, but his body is gone. Now what are we going to do? All that time he has become accustomed to being with the Lord Jesus, and now the Lord Jesus is gone. Well, the Lord Jesus appears from time to time, but those don't last long. I mean, as quickly as he appears, he disappears again. Where he goes, Simon Peter doesn't know. And life for him has been turned upside down, and he wonders, will I ever be able to be a servant of Jesus of Nazareth again? So with that in mind, we come to the Gospel of John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Let's notice what the Bible says beginning in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." You ever been there? Do we have any fishermen in here? That's rough. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then saith Jesus unto them." Now I want you to notice, Jesus is going to phrase these words in a question. He's going to do that 3 times in this passage of Scripture. Notice the first question. "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." If you're a fisherman, that's a hard answer to give. In North America, we use the word skunked to refer to that. "Have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." Then he said unto them, verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Father, we need your help this evening, and I pray that you would open these scriptures to us. Help us to understand the way you're dealing with Peter here and the way you want to deal with us today. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting how the Lord deals with Simon Peter. Simon Peter, as he's trying to figure out his way through life with all of the things that have happened in his life and all the changes that have come, he now looks around and he doesn't know what to do. Jesus has come and gone. He's appeared and disappeared. We don't know where he goes. We used to be with him all the time. Whenever we had any need of anything, we would just go to him and he would supply it. He would provide it. But now he's gone. Now what do I do? And so Simon Peter is looking around at the disciples and he says this. He says, I will go back to doing what I did before I met Jesus. That's what he means when he says, I go a-fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong inherently with fishing, and I don't believe there's necessarily anything wrong with Simon Peter going fishing. But for Simon Peter, the God of heaven had something planned out for him. God had some things for Simon Peter to do as the apostle to the Jews. God had some people for Simon Peter to be able to reach through his epistles that he would inspire through the Holy Spirit. God had a task for Peter to do. Now, Peter at this point is confused. I understand that he's gone through a lot. He's been humbled in the sight of God through his own sin, and he's come to confront that sin before the God of Israel. He's gone out. He has wept bitterly, and he wonders at this point in time, can I be used of God again? And so he says, I don't know about you fellas, but I'm going to go back to doing what I used to do before I met Jesus. Now, I would say this. Simon Peter isn't doing wrong by going fishing, but Simon Peter is at a crossroads. He's at a crossroads. On the one hand, Jesus has said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. On the other hand, there is what I used to do before I knew the Lord Jesus. And so Simon Peter goes out and he says, I'm just going to go fishing. That's what I used to do before I met Jesus. Let's go back and do it again. The other disciples said, yeah, we'll go with you. We don't know what to do either. And so away they go. And all night, they work and they toil. And they catch nothing. And so when they're coming back in after fishing all night long, the Lord Jesus has a question for them. I am amazed, Pastor, at the questions that God asks of men. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, and you can have a phenomenal study going through the Bible and noting the questions that God asks of men. Now, let me tell you why that's so remarkable to me. It's remarkable because Jesus knew the answer already. God knows the answer when he asks Adam, where art thou? It's not that Adam was hiding in the azalea bush and God couldn't see him. No. That's not what's going on. God knew the answer to every question he ever asked of man. So then why does he ask it? He asks those questions of you and me so that we can get to we can face the reality ourselves. So with that in mind, what question does he ask of Peter? Notice verse 5, children, have ye any meat? Now, at first, that's a logical question to ask someone who's gone fishing. Okay? Did you bring back anything? I mean, we're not fishing to pass the time of day. We're not fishing to drown worms here. We're fishing to get some meat. I have a friend who makes bold to say that all meat is bad for you and you shouldn't ever eat meat. I happened to point out to him one time, I said, you know, every time the Son of God ever fed anybody on this earth, he fed them meat. So I don't know that he must have known something that the vegetarians of the 21st century haven't yet discovered. But he wanted to ask him, do you have any meat? Thank God for good meat. Had a little bit of fish today. It was a blessing. It was very good. Have ye any meat? He said. Now, and on the surface, that's just a normal, logical question. You would ask anyone who's been fishing, how did you do? Did you catch any fish? But there is something deeper with this question. With this question, Jesus is asking Peter this. Peter, you stood at that crossroads and you took a few steps down the road of doing what you did before you met me. That's what you did, Peter. Peter, how did that work out for you? What was it like going back to life as you knew it before Jesus Christ? And you know, Simon Peter had to admit, it didn't work out for me at all. I want to say that there's a lot of people, and some of them may have grown up in this church. Maybe you know have known a good home. Maybe you've known good parents. But there's a lot of times when the devil wants to allure and attract and try to get us away from life living for God. And he wants to get us back to what to that life before Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, you don't want to go back to life without Jesus Christ. You don't want to go back to the life that you used to know. I'm going to say, it is human nature to be deceived by Satan. And Satan comes along, tries to minimize the blessing of God, and tries to maximize life without God. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. How many times have you and I read the story of the Exodus journey, and the Israelites are in the wilderness, and what do they say? We want to go back to Egypt. And you and I look at each other and say, what? What do you mean you want to go back to Egypt? You know what they remembered about Egypt? They remembered the leeks, the melons, the onions, and the garlic. They remembered the food, but they didn't remember the whips on their backs. They didn't remember the babies thrown to crocodiles. They didn't remember the servitude with vigor and rigor, the Bible says. They didn't remember all of those things. Why? Because that's what Satan wants to do to you and to me. So now, the Lord Jesus is coming along and he's saying, Simon Peter, you have decided to take a few steps down the road toward going to life as it was before you knew me. How is that working out for you? Have ye any meat? The answer is no. But you know what? Jesus doesn't upbraid him, Pastor. Jesus doesn't rake him over the coals. No. He just says, I tell you what, why don't you take your nets and why don't you cast on the right side of the ship? Now, I don't know about these fishermen, but for this fisherman, if they're not biting on the left side of the ship, you better know that I've tried the right side. Absolutely. I mean, my dad is a great fisherman. The man is just lucky, okay? Now, I know that's not a good word to use in an independent Baptist church, but I'm just here to say right now, he is a lucky, stinking dog fisherman, okay? It's not skill, I know, it can't be skill. But he outfishes me, I think, every single time. I don't think there's ever been a time that I've been fishing with my dad that he has outfished me. But I can hunt a little bit better than he can. So we're all good on that score. But, I mean, he can catch fish. Well, let me tell you, if the fish are biting over here, that's where I'm going to throw. And if they're not biting over here, you better believe I'm going to try this side and that side and that side. I'm going to fish all around till I find them. I have a hunch that these men going out all night, they've thrown on the back side of the boat. They've thrown on the front side of the boat. They've thrown on the left side of the boat. And don't you know, they've thrown on the right side of the boat. But here's a man, Simon Peter, he doesn't know which end is up. He's tried to go back to fishing. It hasn't worked out for him. Now there's a stranger on the shore. The stranger says, throw your net on the right side. He said, okay, nothing else has worked. He throws it overboard, and all of a sudden, it's full of fish. You know what he discovered, ladies and gentlemen? He discovered one of the basic truths of Christian life, and that is this. You and I are nothing without the power of God in us. He's trying to fish. That's all he's trying to do. But even fishing was nothing without God's power upon it. And so the Bible says they throw the net overboard, or not completely overboard, but they throw the net on the right side of the ship. And the Bible says, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes, verse 6. And John said, oh, there's only one person that can do that. There's only one person that knows the Sea of Galilee, probably the one who made the Sea of Galilee. It is the Lord. What does Peter do? He goes straight to be with Jesus. I'm going to say, maybe I'm preaching to somebody and you've been beaten up by some things in your past. Maybe there's some things that have haunted you, and maybe the devil has beaten up on you with some guilt and said, because of what you did, you may have gotten it right, but you'll never be able to serve God. Can I tell you tonight, just run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. What has Simon Peter done? Well, he's taken the wrong fork in the road. He started to go down that road as life toward life as it was without Jesus. But you know what? As soon as the Lord Jesus was there, he knew it was Jesus, he said, oh, y'all are going to have to take care of these fish. I'm going to see the Lord. And the Bible says he jumped out of the boat into the lake to go to Jesus. And don't you know when the Lord Jesus found him, the Lord Jesus supplied all of his needs. Peter, you've been fishing all night. You've got to be hungry. But that's not a problem. I've supplied for you. Come and dine. Now, this is the question that I call the question of direction. Simon Peter, you were trying to go back to life as it was without me. The question of direction. Simon Peter, how's that working out for you? Have you any meat? Is that really the direction that you want to take? No wonder the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Can I tell you what the Bible says in Psalm 40 and verse 8? The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The greatest thing you will ever do is the will of God. The greatest thing. The greatest thing. Simon Peter was a man that had been beaten down, I think partly by his own sin, partly by his own guilt, partly by the events that had transpired right before the crucifixion. And now he's confused. He doesn't know which end is up. And he wonders, can I be used of God? And Jesus comes to him and says, Simon, let me ask you the question of direction. Are you going to continue down this road? Are you going to come back to me? Which is it going to be? Have ye any meat? You've stepped out on this path, but how is it working out for you? Have ye any meat? I'm going to say to you, if you're looking down that road today to go into life without Jesus or to continue serving God, let me just say, life without Jesus is a fruitless path. It's a frustrating path. Simon Peter has learned that in this passage of Scripture. But the Lord Jesus comes in gentleness to him. And he says, no, I want you to come back, Simon. And I want you to understand that without me, you truly can do nothing. I want you to notice what the Scripture says beginning in verse 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Hey, there's another question, isn't there? The first question was the question of direction. Have ye any meat? What's it like, Simon, to go down this path towards life without Jesus Christ? How does that work out for you? Well, Peter had to freely admit it doesn't work out. And Lord, if you're the one that's provided the fish, if you're the one that is here to visit us again, I'm going to jump out of the boat to go to you. That's the right response. That was the right thing for Simon Peter to do. And now we have another question. This question is a little bit different. This is a question that has some elements in it that has baffled theologians for many, many years. Notice the question again, verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, here's where you get into the portion that baffles the theologians. These. Well, these, technically, if you're going to get a little egg-headed, these is a pronoun. It's a plural pronoun. Well, to what does the pronoun these refer? And there's where we get the debates. What is he talking about? Who are these? What are these? Well, there's all kinds of possibilities. Maybe he could be looking around and he could be saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these disciples that are with you? Is your affection for me greater than your affection for all of these guys that are with you? Well, that's an important question for us to answer. There have been many people that have been tied down by folks around them. God wanted them to follow Him. God wanted them to do something great for Him. But they've said, no, I don't want to do it yet. I want to spend more time with the folks that are near and dear to me. Let me say, there's nothing wrong with having people that are dear to you, but there better be an affection for Jesus Christ that is greater than every other relationship than you can name. It ought to be greater for the Son of God than for any other person, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. So maybe the Lord Jesus was asking Simon Peter, do you love me more than you love these other men that you are fishing with today? I don't know. Maybe he was saying, lovest thou me more than these? And by these he was referring to the different tools of the fishing trade. The nets, the boat, The activity of being on the water. Lovest thou me more than these? Simon Peter, I want to make you a fisher of men, but are you still so tied to fishing for fish that it will allow you to take away from the service that I have for you to do? Boy, that's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes the idols in our lives are not so much people, but they're activities. They're things that we just love to do, and things that that we think to ourselves, I don't have time to serve God because I've got to be involved in this or that or the other hobby. Now listen, I enjoy hobbies, okay? My favorite hobbies that I'm ever involved in have to do with firearms. If it's not hunting season, I love to go to the range and shoot. If it is hunting season, I love to hunt. Okay, that's just, those are my favorite hobbies. But you know, it would be possible for my life to be consumed by hobbies. Do you know that most of the year is taking up with either preparing for, being in, or recovering from some sort of hunting season? That's right. Now, we just finished deer season not long ago, but guess what? It's the month of March, and in just a couple of just a few days' time, the turkey season is going to begin. And man, all kinds of turkey hunters are going to take to the field, and we're going to start turkey hunting. And then the turkey season ends, and man, turkey season is no sooner done, and then it's fishing season, and then fishing season is no sooner done, and then you got to prepare for deer hunting season. Listen, it doesn't matter what hobby you're in, Satan will make certain that he can do whatever he can to monopolize your time. You see, Satan would love to destroy you, but if he can't destroy you, he would love to derail you. And so that's a danger of what's happening to Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know who the these are. I don't know what the these are. But I do believe this. Simon Peter knew what Jesus was talking about. And Simon Peter was called upon not only to answer the question of direction, but he was called upon to answer the question of devotion. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Notice, that's not the only time the question is asked. Look at verse 15. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. You know, the Bible says God wants you and I to love Him more than anybody else. That's exactly what Jesus is emphasizing in this question of devotion. He said it earlier in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 30. He said, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy might. This is the first commandment. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John echoes the words of the Savior when he says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you know that all of your life there is a battle going on for your affection and for your love? On the one side, there is the love of the world. The world wants you to fall in love with it. And on the other side is the nail-scarred hand of Almighty God beckoning you to Himself. He wants you to love Him. Who are you going to love tonight? That was the question that was being put to Simon Peter. It was February 19th, 2024. I had been away in meetings, and in fact, I'd been out of the country for a bit, and I'd heard through just different means that there was a young man interested in speaking to me. I mean, I'm always available. If anybody wants to talk to me, that's fine. But I had a hunch about this particular young man. You see, I had driven through on my way to the trailer, which is parked in Lattimore, North Carolina. And as I was going to my trailer to be with my wife after a meeting, I had noticed my daughter and this particular young man sitting outside on a bench together talking. I had noticed my daughter laughing a good deal. And I had just kind of observed that as a father. And now this particular young man wanted to talk to me. So something had it in, I don't know, a little bird maybe had it in my mind that he probably didn't want to talk about how to change the brakes on a dually. That's probably not what he wanted to talk about. Probably didn't want to know what kind of turkey gun I was going to carry into the woods. That's probably not what he wanted to talk about. And so, he tried to get my tried to set up a time with me, but I had to go. I had to be gone for another meeting. And so it was February the 26th of 2024 that he finally got a chance to talk to me. I thought I could do a lot of things in this conversation. I thought about carrying a tire iron with me. Just saying, what is it, son? What's on your mind? Can I help you with anything? I didn't do that. I thought about taking my 9mm with me, preacher, and just checking the chamber and saying, is there something I can do for you, son? I didn't do that. I watched an episode of the Andy Griffith Show one time where somebody was after Aunt B, and when that fella came around that evening, he was cleaning his shotgun, and he put the barrel right up in the old boy's face and said, I wonder, does that look clean to you? I thought about doing that, but I didn't do it. Instead, we just went out and walked and talked, and I let him bare his soul to me. Now, back then, he was scared to death to talk to me. Sadly, that has kind of worn off, Pastor. It was kind of fun while it lasted, but at any rate, he came around eventually to ask me this question, I'd like your permission to date your daughter. And I told him yes. He had my permission. And everything went just the way I thought it would go because I had seen them spending time together. Somebody says to me, Brother Paul, how do I love the Lord more? It comes down to spending time. Now, I want to help you. There are many people who have prayer lists and their prayer list governs their prayer life. I am not against that by any means. But may I just issue you a warning regarding a prayer list? If you are bound by that prayer list, sometimes it prevents you from just spending time with the Lord. And just freely talking to Him and freely allowing your thoughts to become in tune with His thoughts and to just walk with Him. Listen, when I was spending time with the woman that is now my wife, I didn't have a list. Now maybe you did. But I didn't. I spent time with that girl and we talked about whatever came to our minds. Why? We were getting to know each other. And in process of time, that time spent became a deep-seated love that still continues to this day. Pastor, I got a text from my wife when I got back from lunch. It said, do you have a little time to talk? 76 minutes later, we hung up the phone. Because she had to go make dinner. But it was a good time. We talked about all kinds of things. You know what? I didn't have a list when I talked to her. I didn't have a list of... Now, she may have had a list when she talked to me, but the point is, there was a little bit of structure. She did have a few things to talk to me about, but then there were other things that just went off. And why? Because we were spending time with each other. Listen, my heartbeat and my goal, and I suppose it began with my children, but it goes to everybody that I talk to. My heartbeat and my goal is for people to genuinely learn how to simply spend time with the Lord. May that include a prayer list? Well, it does include a list at times. I employ a list every single day. But I also want to have time that I just freely spend with Him, and when He brings things to my mind, I'm not so tied to the list that I can't meditate on them and I can't ponder them and it can't turn into praise and it can't turn into adoration. That's how you spend time with the Lord. And the more you spend time with Him, the more you grow to love Him. The more you grow to just absolutely crave that time that I spend in His presence. And so, for Simon Peter, there's not only the question of direction, but there's the question of devotion. I want to ask you, child of God, maybe you can answer the question of direction properly. What about the question of devotion? Lovest thou me more than these? What are your these? Probably different from Simon Peter's set of these. But there's something for you. There's something for you that is giving a call to you to pull you away from love for the God of heaven. I want to ask you though, would you be willing tonight to say, no, I'm not going to be pulled away by these. Whatever these are, I'm not going to be pulled away by it. I'm going to spend time with Him and I'm going to love Him with all my heart and soul and mind. We go on. There's another question that Jesus had to ask. Verse 19, John gives a commentary. This spake he, that is, this spake Jesus, this spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, I want to tell you, that is often a tactic or a problem that we have as people. Jesus comes to us, God comes to us and begins to do a work in our hearts, and man, that's good, that's great, that's wonderful. And suddenly we look around and say, well, what about him? Well, let's read the answer of the Lord Jesus, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? There's another question, isn't it? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So, first of all, to Simon Peter, children, have ye any meat? That's the question of direction. Simon Peter, you have taken a few steps down the road of what it was like before you met me. How is that working out? Simon Peter had to say, no, it's not working out at all. Even to go fishing, I need the power of God upon my life. Then, Simon Peter had to answer the question of devotion. Lovest thou me more than these? And Simon Peter came back three times and said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, I've got a task for you to do. Well, then we have finally the question of distraction. The question of distraction. Peter has heard from God what's going to happen in his life. And he says, all right, but what about... Wait a minute. If I will that he tarry till I come, does it matter? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want to say for every person who can answer the question properly of direction and can answer the question properly of devotion, there is still a danger of distraction. The danger of distraction is it applies to a lot of things, doesn't it? Have you ever met distracted drivers? Of course you have. Of course you have. That's one of the reasons you pay so much in insurance premiums. That's a fact. Pastor, I have 5 people on my auto insurance and there's fixing to be a 6th one. That's what I say. And the majority of four of them are under the age of 23. So it's kind of difficult. But there are a couple of them are going to go pretty soon. We're looking forward to that. Right now, my insurance payment feels like another house payment. All right, some of you are going to live that dream before you know it. But the reality is, a lot of that is in place because of distraction. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25? He said, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. He says, ponder the path of thy feet. I'm going to tell you, it is easy for you and me when we begin to go out and serve God, it is easy for you and me to get distracted. Amen. It's easy to get distracted. There's all kinds of things that come for our time, all kinds of things that come for our resources, all kinds of things that come for our focus. Let me say, have a definite focus. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the prophet said, I have set my face like a flint. What does that mean? There is a look of determination. There is a look of looking towards the goal. The Apostle Paul would put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I so run not as uncertainly, I fight not as one that beateth the air. He said, I've got a goal in mind. I want to tell you, there ought to be some goals that you have in mind. There ought to be some things that you want to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to go toward those goals and not allow yourselves to be distracted. So here Simon Peter is looking around. He sees John. He says, Lord, what about this guy? What about him? If I will, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, that's what our Lord wants for all of us. Just put blinders on to everything else and follow Him. I wonder, are you following Him tonight? Are you following Him? Or have you gotten distracted? It was a sad story. There are many like this, but it took place on January the 17th, 2021. It was USA Today that published the story. That it didn't take place then, but that's when they published the story. USA Today article told the story that indeed happened on September the 19th, 2016. It happened in the state of Michigan. A man by the name of Mitchell Kiefer was on his way back to Michigan State University, having been to a Detroit Lions game. Sadly for him, there was probably a loss for the Lions. Had he gone a little bit later, it would have been a better game for him. But in that particular time, he had been to a Detroit Lions game, and he was headed back toward Michigan State University, not far from Lansing, Michigan. He was headed down Interstate 96. As he was driving down 96, Highway 96, there was no real weather. It was a sunny day. It was in September. The weather was nice. Everything was good. The roads were dry. But there was some kind of congestion up there. And so Mitchell saw the congestion and he began in the right-hand lane to brake. And he stopped his vehicle and everything was fine as far as Mitchell was concerned. But there was a driver behind Mitchell. This driver was distracted by what we're not really sure, but this we know. At a speed of 82 miles an hour, he plowed into the back of Mitchell's car. At that speed, it took Mitchell's car and it threw it across the lanes of westbound traffic. It threw it all the way through the median, Pastor, and threw it into the path of eastbound traffic. There was no congestion eastbound. And Mitchell's car was hit by a tractor and trailer eastbound. And Mitchell's life was snuffed out immediately. All because of distraction. You know, my life has changed as I have had opportunity to travel to other countries. I've been able to dip my toe in the Pacific Ocean, literally, and dip my toe into a little bit of the teeming masses of Asia. You know what I've learned? There's a great need in this world. Most recently, I was in Europe. I will make bold to say, probably until the day I die, Europe is the dark continent spiritually. It's the dark continent. I stood in an old Norman castle looking eastbound into the Mediterranean Sea. Not far to my right from this vantage point, as I looked out over the Mediterranean Sea, I could see the huge mountains as they came down into the port city of Catania, Italy. as the mountains gave, as the mountains began to rise up out of that port city, eventually the mountains rise all the way to Mount Etna, which is 11,000 feet above sea level. But as they rise, there's another town called Mr. Bianco. That's not Italian. It's got to be transliterated English. But anyway, Mr. Bianco is there, and also Catania. They tell me there are nearly 1 million people in Catania and Mr. Bianco. As far as we know, Pastor, there's not a gospel preaching church. As far as we know. I drove through Genoa. You know one of the famous denizens of Genoa, a man by the name of Columbus, Christopher Columbus. You've heard that name. But in Christopher Columbus's town of Genoa, as far as we know, there's not a gospel preaching church. I went to Venice. I told my wife, I said, for the 20th year in a row, we haven't been able to spend our anniversary together on the actual day. So can I make it up to you by taking you to Venice? And she said, okay, we'll work with that. But you know what? As we went around Venice, we found there's not a church reaching those people. There's not a church. Spent some time in Milan. Milan is an amazing town in Italy. They tell us for every church in Rome, there are two banks in Milan. Milan is a city that reminded me a lot of New York City. There is a church there. I'm thankful to report to you tonight. Chris Yetzer is doing what he can, but it's a difficult uphill climb. You have one man trying to reach a city of over 2 million people. And you know, the more that I've traveled, I spoke with a missionary representative a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, Brother Paul, we often hear about Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat in the 1900s came back to Scotland and he said, as the sun sets over Africa, I have seen the smoke of 1,000 villages, none of which have ever heard the gospel. David Livingstone heard that and he surrendered his life to go and be a missionary in Africa. But you know what this missionary representative told me? He said, Brother Paul, that statement could be truthfully made in the 1800s, but it could still be made today. Thousands upon thousands of people. I heard a missionary in a town in South Africa, just a town, 465,000 people. He was the only person endeavoring to reach 465,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, Pastor, the longer I travel, the more I see these things, the more I think of these three questions here in John chapter 21. I think there's got to be someone that God is reaching out to and saying, hey, would you lift your eyes from whatever it is you're doing and follow me? Now, following Jesus Christ doesn't mean for every single person going to a foreign mission field. But I'm convinced it means a whole lot more that ought to be going than are currently going. And I don't think every person ought to go to a foreign mission field, but oh, I want to tell you, I think every person ought to struggle with that possibility. Does God want me to go and to preach the gospel? When I was in Italy, I got to drive in my Alfa Romeo going all around there. That was fun. That wasn't anything to them. I mean, just another Alfa. I mean, they got them all over Italy. But I had a good time while I was in Italy. It wasn't as if we were looking at people with a bone in their nose or some sort of wild feathers in their hair. And now, Milan, you might get some women with wild feathers in their hair. It's the fashion capital of the world. And who knows what they're going to be wearing. But you know what? Somebody has to reach those people. Somebody has to reach the Milan. Someone has to reach Tuscany. Someone has to reach Rome. There are people all over. As we go from Sicily all the way up into Switzerland, all the way up into Germany. I was brokenhearted to see the Germans. The Germans often come into Italy in the summertime. Italy for the Germans is kind of like Florida for the United States. They go to Italy so that they can have a good time on the beach and party on the Med and all that. It's all fun and all games. But as I looked in the faces of German people, there's so many of them that were consumed with the Gothic mindset and the Gothic look and the Goth. Everything about them seemed to be as pagan as they could possibly make it. And I thought to myself, who's going to go and reach them? Who's going to go? Now maybe as I come and preach a message like this, you say, Brother Paul, we know the story of John chapter 21. Well, I want to ask you, are you following Jesus tonight? Amen. Are you following Him so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, first of all, that you're saved. Second of all, I'm not going back to life as it was before Jesus Christ. I'm going to love Him with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my being. And I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. That's what we're talking about tonight. Because I'm afraid if we're not careful, we can get to the place where we're just kind of comfortable. I suppose there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, but only if that's what God wants you to be. For some, God may reach down and He may begin to agitate you and say, hey, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. I want to ask you tonight, will you follow Him? Will you follow Him? Will you answer that question of direction, that question of devotion, and that question of distraction? Will you answer them correctly? And will you just say, wherever He leads, I'll follow. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into Your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share a little bit of the burden that You placed upon me. I've been preaching to Your people tonight, Lord. I pray that every one of us would look within the recesses of our soul. And Father, we would answer these questions properly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you, how many of you say, Brother Paul, if you were assuming that I knew Christ as Savior, you assumed correctly. There was a time when I trusted Christ. I got saved so that if I were to die today, I would go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. If that describes you, would you lift up your hand, please? I know that I'm saved, preacher. There's not a doubt in my mind. I know that I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I wonder if you just raised your hand, would you just silently in your seat pray something like this? Lord, I want to say thank You for saving me. But I want to ask this question. If you're here tonight and you could not raise your hand just a moment ago, would you acknowledge that? Would you say to me, preacher, whether you saw that my hand was not raised or not, I want to publicly own the fact that I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I want you to pray for me. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Pastor Bishop to be looking for hands. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, as Pastor Bishop and I scan the crowd, I wonder, would you just slip up your hand and say, gentlemen, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Does that describe you tonight? If it does, would you just slip up your hand, let us see it, and let us pray for you? Anyone like that? Pray for me, gentlemen. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. All right, child of God, let me ask you this. Are you following Him? It may be that as I preach these three simple questions that Jesus asked of Simon Peter, that God has put His finger of conviction on your heart and said, this is keeping you from following me. You don't need to confess to me tonight, but you sure do need to confess to Him. And you sure do need to lay and bear your heart open before Him and say, Lord, I don't want anything to keep me from following You. And I want to say one more thing before we move into our time of invitation. It may be that for you to follow Jesus Christ means that you're going to surrender. To go to one of those far-flung, lonely places in the world and preach the gospel. The key to that is your surrendering. And maybe, as I preach a message like this, God has put His finger on someone's heart here, and He is saying to you, you, in following me, need to surrender to be a missionary, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to be whatever God wants you to be. And the thing about the will